Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series on Christianity and World Religions, The Warmth of Other Suns. We'll be exploring the religion of Hinduism. So join us now for the message, Hinduism, the Way of Devotion. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer and I'm the senior pastor.
I'm Wesley McCall and I'm the music director.
And we're so excited that you have joined us for worship today on this wonderful Mother's Day Sunday morning. Today we're going to be continuing our sermon series on the warmth of other suns. We'll be taking a look at the relationship between Christianity and other religions. We're going to be looking at Hinduism today and answering the question, do Hindus go to heaven? Well, you'll have to stay tuned and find out about that. As usual, we'll be taking live prayer requests during our broadcast. So if you have a joy or a concern or a blessing, just post that there in the Facebook feed and we will lift that up to the Lord later on in the service. I would also like to invite you at this time, if you have not already done so this week, to please make an offering to the ministry of this church. It does take some funds to make this technology happen. And as many of you are aware, we're trying to get our building rehabilitated after the flood that we had when the pipes burst during the winter storm. So we would appreciate your generosity. You can give to our church by simply mailing a check to the church office. You can go on our website, tumcd.org, or you can use the Church Center app. You can also use these methods to make an offering for our Month of May Communion Rail offering. That's the offering we give each month to a social service agency. And this month's recipient is the United Methodist Committee on Relief. And that's the development and relief arm of the United Methodist Church. And they do great work here in the United States and around the world. Just to remind you of our various connection groups, we have two connection groups that meet 9:30 on Sunday mornings via Zoom. We have the Lift class, and they are reading this book right now, Adam Hamilton's Christianity and World Religions, to go along with the sermon series that we have right now. and that meets via Zoom. There's also a Skype class on the United Methodist Disciplines, also Sundays at 9:30. And on Wednesdays at 7, we have our pastor's Bible study. And we've just recently started the book of Genesis. So it's a good time to join in if you ever thought about being part of our pastor's Bible study. And now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer through this centering psalm.
Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And now for our opening prayer for this morning. Gracious God, on this day of the festival of the Christian home, the celebration of Mother's Day, the witness to the eternal love of Christ, remind us that we are responsible for caring for each other. We are called to lift up rather than tear down, to support rather than abandon, to reach out when others have turned away. Give us hearts of love that, in all places and times, we may be a witness to the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen.
And now that we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
Our prayer for illumination. Creator God, just as you raised Christ from the tomb, roll away the stone that guards our hearts and minds. As the word of God is proclaimed, mold us into new creations. Raise our hearts and minds to new life. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes came near him and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any questions." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. On the evening of January 30th, 1948, Mohandas Gandhi was making his way out to the garden of the estate in New Delhi, where he had been staying the last several months. He was flanked on either side by his grand nieces, who often accompanied him to make sure he stayed steady on his feet. Once he reached the garden, he was going to lead a service of prayer for the assembled crowd. Just a few months earlier, on August 15, 1947, Gandhi's long-term dream of a free and independent India had been realized, even if not entirely as he had hoped. Gandhi had spent decades leading a nonviolent movement of resistance against British rule and had advocated for a single free India. Now, during this time, he had come to be known as Mahatma Gandhi, Mahatma meaning great soul. Well, despite his wishes, the former British colony would be subdivided into two independent nations, the nation of India with a Hindu majority and the nation of Pakistan with a Muslim majority. There had always been periodic violence between Hindus and Muslims. The drive for independence, however, had just ignited a spasm of new violence. And even today, there remain high tensions between India and Pakistan, even though they are neighboring countries. Well, Gandhi himself remained a lifelong Hindu, but he had been greatly influenced by the contemplative tradition of Islam known as Sufism, as well as the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, especially the Sermon on the Mount. He frequently read both the Bible and the Quran, in addition to the most well-known of the Hebrew scriptures. I have a copy here of the Bhagavad Gita. So though a member himself of the dominant religion, Gandhi dreamed of an India where Hindus and Muslims and Jews and Jains and Sikhs and Christians and members of all other faiths could all live together in peace and harmony. Many of his fellow Hindus, however, felt Gandhi had betrayed Hinduism by being too accommodating to the Muslims. They did not dream, as he did, of a multicultural and a multi-religious India. They believed that India was fundamentally a Hindu state and that Indian politics and culture should reflect that. So as Gandhi and his grandnieces slowly walked to the prayer garden that evening on January 30th, 1948, a Hindu nationalist blocked his way and offering the traditional greeting of namaste, and then shot him 3 times in the chest. Though it has been hotly debated, it was reported at the time that the last words to pass Gandhi's lips were, "Hey Rama, Hey Rama." Now, you've seen the Sir Richard Attenborough's 1982 biopic of Gandhi. That film decided to go with the English translation of "Hey Rama" as Gandhi's last words, "Oh God, oh God." Well, Mahatma Gandhi is certainly one of the most, maybe even the most historic and well-known Hindu in history, though arguably that title might be able to go to George Harrison of the Beatles, or even fictional characters like Rajesh Kuthrapali from Big Bang Theory or Apu from The Simpsons. Well, Hinduism is the oldest of the world's great religions, and unlike the others, it doesn't have one significant founding figure like Jesus or Buddha or Muhammad. Over a period of several centuries, Hinduism as a whole just slowly arose out of the indigenous religions of India or South Asia. Well, over the next several weeks, we'll be examining the world's great religions and their relationship to Christianity. Now, I've started with Hinduism because, as I said, it is the world's oldest religion, but it is also the religion that I think is the most different from Christianity of all the world's faiths, at least by outward appearances. As our organizing metaphor, I've chosen the image of the planetary system. Now, last week we discussed how, as scientists have now discovered literally thousands of planets outside of our own solar system, we've started to realize that our own system looks nothing like these other planetary systems that we've examined. In fact, there seems to be no such thing as a typical planetary system. Yet within each system, there exists an equilibrium, a balance of orbit and elements and gravity that just keeps this system spinning smoothly for eons at a time, and affords each planet, therefore, its own share of light and heat from its home star. There's a consistent inner logic to each system that just seems to work for that system, even if it looks drastically different from our own. And conversely, other religions may look very different from our own Christian faith, but within that faith, within its theology, there is a consistent inner logic that holds that system of thought together so that its followers are able to bask in the light and the heat of their own relationship with God or ultimate reality. Now, I do use the term here, consistent inner logic loosely, because if there's one thing that religions all share, including our own Christian faith, is that each faith attempts to hold together ideas that are really contradictory opposites each faith seems to be full of its own paradoxes. Well, as I said, today we'll take a look at Hinduism, but in no way is one sermon even going to be able to begin to cover such a vast faith. This sermon cannot even be considered a proper introduction, because there's going to be major aspects of Hinduism that will go completely unmentioned. For this reason, I recommend that if you're interested, you do some additional reading on your own. The book that the Lift class is reading, Adam Hamilton, Christianity and World Religions, is it's a good brief summary. There's also some other good books that I will be putting in a later Facebook post and a Trinity Times article. You may also want to take your time to read some of the scriptures that are sacred to those of other faiths as well. Now, the first thing you might notice about Hinduism that is very different from Christianity is that Hinduism has lots of different gods and deities, and that statues and images of these deities are utilized in worship. And this seems to violate one of Christianity's and Judaism's most sacred principles. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them or serve them. Now, monotheistic religions shun graven images in fear that we'll begin to confuse the image with God's self. Our concept of God will become limited by the image of an idol until it is the idol that we serve instead of God. Now, Hindus will insist that they too are monotheist, for the deities that they worship are all just attributes or reflections or incarnation of the one true God, whom they call Brahman. The idea here is that if you have dozens or even hundreds of images of God, there's no way then you'll confuse one image with God's self. Brahman, though, is so transcendent, so far removed from humanity and from creation, however, that it is not possible in Hinduism for a person to have, as we Christians would say, a personal relationship directly with God. You can only relate to God through these many representations or incarnations of God that are reflected in these many deities. This is not unlike the idea, I think, in Christianity, of the idea that God is best known within the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's just taking this one idea and multiplying it by many, many times over. Now, a Hindu will insist that they are not worshiping the gods and images that you find in a Hindu temple. Instead, these images are like a window through which they're able to glimpse the one true God, Brahman. And to me, this sounds a lot like how an Eastern Orthodox Christian would explain their use of icons during their times of worship, their veneration of icons. Now, by one traditional reckoning, there are 330 million different deities in the Hindu pantheon. But in reality, there are really only a few of whom most Hindus feel any connection. And all of the deities are associated with one of the three major deities. And these major deities form a kind of a Hindu trinity. And these three include Brahma, the creator of the universe, Vishnu, the sustainer and defender of the universe, and Shiva, the destroyer of the universe. Now, Brahma, the creator, should not be confused with Brahman, the one true God. Brahma as a creator is a masculine deity, while Brahman, the one true God, transcends any idea of gender. Now, each deity has multiple iterations. Perhaps the most popular deity is Krishna, who is an iteration of Vishnu. And you can recognize Krishna by his blue skin and long hair. And another very popular deity is Ganesh, the son of Shiva. And he is represented by a man with the head of an elephant. And there are also female iterations such as Shakti that is associated with Shiva. Now, Christians see the primary problem of humanity as being the sin that alienates us from God, and that the solution to this problem is the redemption and new life that we found, that we find through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hindus view the primary problem of human beings very differently from Christians. In the Hindu view, there are four goals for which all human beings aspire. And this first level is the goal of bodily or sensual pleasure. Now, this includes sexuality, but it also includes other types of pleasures that we receive through the body. The joy of food or exercise or sport or just being out in nature. It can also include the creative arts. The next level is our quest for material gain and worldly power. And this would include our desire for accomplishments or career success, as well as our desire to build a secure home and household. Now, for Hindus, there's nothing wrong with bodily pleasure or the fulfillment that we might get from a career or a safe and secure home. These things are good as long as they're kept in their proper perspective. The problem is when our lives become primarily about quenching bodily pleasure or pursuing wealth and power. The more spiritually mature will also feel the need to pursue the third goal of life, the fulfillment of our duty or dharma. We might say that it's when we reach that part of life, that point in life, where we want to give back to the community or leave some kind of legacy that will benefit others but may not benefit ourselves directly at all. And then that leaves the fourth and the final level, the desire for liberation from the ongoing cycle of birth and death and rebirth. And this liberation comes through working through the bad karma stemming from our mistakes and misdeeds in our previous lives, and then renouncing our attachments to this life. Hindus then see the primary human problem is that we are stuck in this ongoing cycle of birth and death and rebirth from which we long to be liberated. This liberation, however, may require countless cycles as we work through these issues of our karma and our attachments. Now, one of the things for which Hinduism is best known is this belief in reincarnation or the transmigration of souls. It is thought that our soul, or Atman, is really a part of the one true God, Brahman. And the part of Brahman, the Atman, that lives within us longs to be reunited with the transcendent Brahman. The Atman longs to be liberated from this cycle of rebirth so that it can reach the state of nirvana or union with Brahman. Now, some Hindus believe that when this union occurs, the Atman simply dissolves into the Brahman. Other Hindus believe that the Atman still retains a sense of individuality. Again, though, this nirvana is achieved through doing our duty or dharma to the community, working through our bad karma from previous lives, racking up good karma, and renouncing our attachments to this life. Now, while this view of the human condition is very different from Christianity, I do think one of the gifts of Hinduism that we Christians may want to consider is that in Hinduism, the really important work of spiritual growth isn't even really possible until a person gets to the last third of their life, or the last third of the human lifespan, after they finished career and the raising of children. And so I think sometimes in our youth-obsessed culture, it's refreshing to think that the last third of our lives is the most important of all. This is the period of life when we finally have the time and the space to really build on building good karma and growing in our love for God. Now, according to Hindus, we grow in our love for God by following four yogas or paths. Now, we associate the word yoga with the discipline of bodily poses known as hatha yoga. But for Hindus, hatha yoga is a minor yoga or path. And I read as one religion professor wrote that it was ironic that hardly any of his Hindu students practice this type of yoga that we Westerners so closely associate with Hinduism. Now, the first of these four major yogas is the path of action, the path of making a loving difference in this world by positive action. Mahatma Gandhi said that this path of action was his primary path for loving God. The second yoga is the path of knowledge and wisdom, and this would include the reading and study of holy scripture and the discipline of theological reflection. The third type of yoga is called the royal path, though we would think of it as kind of a path of spiritual disciplines, especially that of meditation and prayer and fasting and abstinence. The fourth yoga is by far the most popular path among practicing Hindus. It is the path of devotion, of simple, everyday, heartfelt devotion to God. You see, not everyone can be a great person of action like Gandhi, or a great theologian or scholar of scripture, or some sort of spiritual warrior who can spend hours in meditative poses. The way of devotion is the way of the everyday person who responsibly enjoys the bodily pleasures of life, raises a family, does the work necessary for a stable and secure home life, performs their duty to the community in a spirit of love so that the whole community may flourish. They show their devotion directly to God through a particular devotion to one or more of the deities, expressed then through regular prayer and worship. Now, it's expected that all Hindus will follow each path, but depending upon your personality, one of these paths will be your primary yoga. Now, as I was researching these four paths to loving God, I couldn't help but make this connection with Christianity, and I thought it was amazing that none of the sources that I'm using for research for the sermon series mentioned this connection, but it stood out to me immediately. When I read about the four yogas, the paths of action and knowledge and spiritual disciplines and everyday devotion, all I could think about was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." We can love the Lord our God with all our heart by following this path of everyday heartfelt devotion to God and to loving our neighbor as ourselves. We can love God through our minds by following this path of knowledge and wisdom through the study of scripture and theology. We can love the Lord our God with all our soul through the path of the spiritual disciplines of meditation and prayer. We can love the Lord our God with all our strength by following the path of action and striving and working for social justice and for building up the kingdom of God. There is so much more to the religion of Hinduism. We barely scratched the surface. I haven't even mentioned anything about the major holidays or all the various scriptures or the caste system for which Hinduism is so famous. There are, however, many gifts that I think we can receive through the Hindu faith, many more than I can name, but I do think the two that I have named are a great place to start. One, remember that the last third of life is the most spiritually important time of our lives. It is when we have the time and space to do kind of the spiritual heavy lifting that results in a life well lived. And number two, the four paths of Hinduism can provide us with insight about how we can better love the Lord our God through our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I've said that yoga is a path, but the word yoga is etymologically related to the word for yoke. And so exploring these four yogas made me think of when Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The way of Jesus, the way, the yoga of Jesus is the way of love. The fourfold love we have for God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the love we have for our neighbor. And so though the system of Hinduism looks in many ways very different from our own, it provides a framework of belief that imbues the lives of its followers with meaning and purpose. The planets may be aligned in surprising ways, but these planets are still able to bask in the warmth of their own sun. Amen. Thank you, Lauren. That was just lovely. And now we come to the part of our service where we lift up our joys and concerns to the Lord. And so as we pray, when I lift up a concern, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and you please respond, hear our prayer. And when I lift up a joy, I will say, this is the work of the Lord, and you please respond then, thanks be to God. And I think on this Mother's Day, we first and foremost want to be praying for all mothers everywhere. And that includes birth mothers and stepmothers and foster mothers and children who've lost their moms and moms who've lost their children and women who yearn to be moms and moms and children that are separated by either distance or estrangement. And we also then want to thank God for being a mother to us all. So think about all those mother figures in your life. Think what they have meant to you, what they have taught you, hopefully primarily for the better, but sometimes we learn more difficult lessons from our mothers. But nonetheless, we can be deeply grateful for our mothers and all the women who have nurtured us throughout our lives. And so a prayer of thanksgiving for all mothers and for all those who yearn to be mothers. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And for mothers, this is the work of the Lord, and thanks be to God. And speaking of women who have nurtured, on the 4th, May the 4th, which not only is Star Wars Day, and I believe now I'll remember that it's Tim and Rachel's anniversary, it also was the 65th anniversary of women having full ordination rights in the United Methodist Church. 65 years. Women were first fully ordained in 1956. And that's kind of something to be proud of because it took most other denominations far longer. In fact, I was seeing on Facebook just yesterday that the Saddleback Church of Rick Warren, very well-known church that is affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, actually decided just in the last few days to ordain 4 women that have been on their ministry staff for many years and to ordain them to become full pastors, even though this is against the policy of the Southern Baptist Convention. So good for you, Saddleback. That's great that you're going ahead with that anyway. So 65 years of the ordination of women. And so the full incorporation of women into the life of the church, this is the work of the Lord. And thanks be then to God. Wanting just to lift up some concerns, we're starting our sermon series on the world religions with the religions of Asia. We had Hinduism, we're going to be doing Buddhism next week. But today, or excuse me, this month is also Asian Heritage Month. And so I wanted us then to lift up some special prayers, first of all, for the continuing COVID disaster in India, which is where Hinduism got its start. It's the heart place of the Hindu religion. And they continue to be just inundated with the COVID cases that are coming to their hospitals, running out of beds and oxygen and supplies, and the running out of energy on the part of the healthcare workers. So for all of those who are being affected by the COVID disaster in India and around the world, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And also there's been quite a bit of concern lately for there's been a significant rise in hate crimes against Asian Americans just in this last year since we've had the pandemic. And so I would like to lift up a special prayer that we can all learn to love. We keep praying for us to learn to love one another, and we still keep doing it so imperfectly. But to lift up a special prayer that we can fight anti-Asian hate here in our society and to not blame Asians for this pandemic or for the coronavirus. So for the end of anti-Asian hate and for the end of all prejudice and bigotry and racism, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And another place in Asia that has just, I think this happened overnight, shared a tremendous tragedy is there's been a horrific bombing of a school in the capital of Afghanistan, Kabul. 58 are dead, about 150 are injured. And again, this was a bomb outside of a school, and most of the victims were schoolgirls. So for the nation of Afghanistan, for all the students of this school, for the girls and boys who were injured and their families and all the medical personnel that are aiding in this time of disaster there in Afghanistan, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We have now then our prayer requests that have come in from our Facebook feed. We want to remember Jan Noel's good friend, Jean, whose brother Alden is having brain seizures and balance problems. So lifting up a prayer for Alden and for his family and for his medical team that they can find some answers to these ongoing problems. For Alden, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then Pamela Roberts Cook asks for continued prayers for her friend Melinda, who is fighting breast cancer. So for Melinda and her friends and family, and for all those whom we know that are now fighting cancer, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we also have some blessings. First of all, a blessing for all mothers, which we did earlier. And continue blessing your mother today. If your mother is still living, thank God that you still have a mom, because I miss mine terribly today. But also a wonderful joy for us to celebrate. Congratulations to Jennifer Elliott, who graduated yesterday with her second bachelor's degree in marketing. And her hard work has paid off. We already knew that Jennifer was really, really smart, but now she has documented proof she's smart because she has a second degree in which she graduated cum laude. So, Jennifer, congratulations on your graduation. And I look forward to picking your brain more about marketing and how that can help us in the field of evangelism here for our church. And so now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us now pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to again remind you that you can always find recordings of our service here on Facebook, on our website, tumcd.org, or the best quality you'll find on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure, and you can find that wherever you get your podcasts. And again, if any of you out there would like some more information about our church or would like to contact me, you can always message us through Facebook, and I'll be happy to get back with you. And so just remember in this coming week to be on the lookout for better ways that we can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so now receive this benediction. Just as you have received the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, go forth to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God with everything you have, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love your neighbor. Go in peace. Amen. Enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m., where we will continue our sermon series on Christianity and World Religions, The Warmth of Other Suns. We'll explore the religion of Buddhism, the Way of Awakening. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.